So a few years ago, I taught a class here on lifelong zeal, first to the adult class, and Stephen Miller and I taught it to the high school class. And during that class, there was a couple of topics in that class that I thought, you know, someday that would be a great sermon. So here we are. You know, fast forward a couple of years, and about 3 months ago, Les Lewis came up to me and asked me if I'd be willing to speak tonight. And naturally, my first thought was, run, maybe he won't see you. And, you know, after I realized he'd come up to me and talk to me, I knew that was out of the question. So I said, sure, I'll do it. And then after the initial panic wore off, my next thought was, remember that class on zeal. So we're going to talk about that tonight. So fast forward about 3 months, and I think I've done I've been thinking about it almost every day and done a good job of preparing. I think I have good notes. And then I go to lunch today with Luke and Abby. And Abby asked me, are you nervous about preaching tonight? And I said, what's the worst that could happen? She said, well, you could trip on the stairs on the way up, bust your head, and go running out the door screaming. So if you notice, I was really careful walking up those stairs right there, and I didn't bust my head, and it's yet to be seen if I'm going to run out the door screaming. But so anyway, during that class, I used a workbook called Lifelong Zeal, How to Build a Lasting Passion for God, and it was written by Philip Shoemake. And in that book, he laid out a 7-step process. Something happened to one of my slides, but he laid out a 7-step process, and one of those, it's the next slide here, I got them backwards here. Two of those steps, prepare your zeal and ignite your zeal, was the ones that I wanted to talk about tonight. And I'm going to go back because I got the slides out of order here, but I bet every one of us at some time or another have asked ourselves, or said to ourselves, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but, you know, I don't feel as on fire right now as I did when I was first baptized. You know that feeling we get when we're baptized? You know, you're just ready to do anything for God, right? So the question then is, what can I do to get that fire back? And that's what I think this book was so good at laying that out, especially in those first two steps right there. And those were prepare your zeal and ignite your zeal. So we're going to go through those tonight. Let's turn our Bible over to Titus 2. We're going to read Titus 2, starting in verse 11, down through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Okay, you ever read a verse like that and you just read over it and you kind of skim over it and you think, yeah, it's good to be zealous, right? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper into that though. So let's look, you know, it's God desires his people to be zealous. And let's look at that. It's seen in this mission right here in Titus 2:14. He purchased you, right? God, Jesus shed his blood. He was sacrificed. He purchased you to be his own people. He purified you with his blood. Okay? He took possession of you. For what reason? What reason did he take possession of us? So he could have a people, his own people, who were zealous for good works. You know, God, Jesus did all these things for us so he could have a people who were zealous for good works. And you know, after I started thinking about that, I was kind of worried. I said, I need to be zealous. Because if I'm not, am I not one of the people that Jesus purchased? Because he purchased a people who are zealous. He wants a people who are zealous. So let's look at that a little bit more. God's vision for all of us to be zealous. He wants all Christians to be zealous. And we can see that in Jesus' mission, which we just read there in Titus 2:14. Also in Jesus' actions. Over in John 2:17, it talks about how he went in and cleared out the temple, right, from the money changers. Can you picture that? Him turning over the tables and, you know, running them out with a cord. How zealous is that? Right? I don't want you to get the wrong idea. That's not the only kind of zeal that we can have. We don't have to be, you know, just all mad and outraged, you know, about sin. Well, we need to be, but you can also be zealous for good things, for good works, right? All right. We also see it in his instructions. Let's turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. I think I'm going to start a little bit before that, up in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. With that, you are either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. There's our word fire. Remember that. So that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, listen to this, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. So it's not just something that would be good for us to do. God demands us to be zealous. He tells us if you're not to repent, then be zealous. Okay, that's the whole point of this for the Laodiceans. They were lukewarm. They were not zealous. He says, repent and be zealous. So God demands it. And that's really the bottom line of this. Zealous Christianity is not, it's not just something that God wants from us. He demands it. But there's good news though, because God has never demanded something of his people that he didn't equip them to do. So we're equipped. We just got to figure out how to do it. We've got to be zealous for God and for his good works. So let's look a little bit more. And that's the challenge for all of us. We got to step up to this challenge. The challenge is we got to be zealous. But you may be saying, you know, well, how? How do I be zealous? And that's the question. How can we become zealous to do good works? So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the metaphor here of building a spiritual fire. First off, let's look at the definition for zeal. This is Webster's definition. It's a strong feeling of interest and enthusiasm that makes someone very eager or determined to do something. Okay, that's a pretty good secular definition, right? But what do you think the Bible says about zeal? It uses it in several places. Let's look at that. The biblical words translated zeal and zealous, zelos, zelu, zealots, all stem from the root word zeo, which means to boil with heat. Thus, zeal carries with it the idea of being on fire for something. In a negative sense, the word is used to speak of burning with envy or jealousy. You can see that in Acts 7, 9, and 17, 5. But in a good sense, it's used to be to mean burning with desire for something good. And that's what we got to get. We got to get to where we're just burning and for desire to please God, right? So that's our biblical definition of zeal. A burning desire to please God. But we're still, how do we get that? So let's keep looking. All right. So, you know, have you ever built a fire, like at a camping, something like that? What does it take? Right, when you build a fire, you're going to clear off a spot, right? You got to have a spot to put the fire. You can't build a fire in mud. You can't build a fire in a lake, right? So you got to have a spot. You got to have an environment to build your fire. Okay? And you got to have a heat source. You know, a lot of times with us, it's, you know, a match or, you know, some kind of lighter or something like that. And fuel, you got to have fuel. We went kind of backwards here, but you got to have fuel. And in this case, you know, when you're building a fire, the fuel is like logs, wood, kindling, things like that. You know, it's the things that's going to burn. It's what's going to burn. It's going to keep the fire going. That's what the fuel is. And then again, like the environment. You got to have an environment. You got to have a clean environment to build your fire. All right? So we're going to call that the fire triangle. You got to have heat, fuel, and an environment. Okay? So if we use that same idea and look at the metaphor that God creates for us, our fire triangle is God, purity, and character. Okay? So we can build a burning desire to please God with these three things. Purity is our environment. We got to create a pure environment for us to have that zeal for God. Right? God is our heat source. He's the one that's going to set us on fire to do what he wants us to do. And then the characteristics of Jesus or character, those kind of things, that's what's going to fuel our fire. If we add those to ourselves, that's what's going to, you know, have us, these three things will be what makes us have that burning desire to please God or have zeal. Okay? So let's look at that first. How do we do these things? Let's look at purifying our environment. I want to look over at 2 Kings. It's going to be kind of a long reading, but let's look at 2 Kings. And chapter 23. We're going to go back up to verse 4. And I'm going to read this. Like I said, it's going to be a long reading, but and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, those also who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and the constellations, and all the host of heavens. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and beat it to dust, and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priest had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on ones left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in two courts of the house of the Lord, he pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for the Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah, and as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled them, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, who had predicted these things. Then he said, "What is the monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." And he said, "Let him be. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophets who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord." All right, we're going to stop right there. So do you see what was happening here? You know, at this time, it had been a long time since the judges had many kings, kings of Judah, kings of Israel. And they had done so many abominable things. You know, they were male prostitutes in the house of God. You know, things like that. Just, they were offering sacrifices to different kinds of kings, different kinds of idols, and all this was going on. So what did Josiah have to do to purify his environment? So let's look at some of that. All right, he had to get rid of all the physical objects. Did you hear what he did? He took all those things out, the idols offered, or the idols and things like that. He took them out and he burned them. He didn't just get rid of them. He had to get rid of them. Right? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to, you know, if there's things in our lives, physical things in our lives that are causing us not to be close to God or not to have that zeal that we need to be having, are we willing to take those things out of our life and get rid of them forever like he did? He not only got rid of them, he burned them, right? He burned them. So if there's things in our lives, say, I don't, just examples, just making things up, but if you're, you know, if there's your TV, if your TV is causing you to not be zealous for God, it's causing you to sin, we should get rid of it. Burn it like Josiah did, right? There's countless other things that might be something that's for you that's causing you not to be zealous for God. And what you got to do is you got to get rid of that. Okay? Are you willing to suffer and not have those things so that you can purify your environment for God? All right. The spiritual price, and this was in the book for Lifelong Zeal here, the spiritual price to be paid when we hold on to these stumbling blocks is far greater than what we get out of them, right? Just think about the spiritual cost of those, of what that is costing you. And that's a stumbling block for our zeal. All right, what else can we see from that? Get rid of the people who promoted sin. He took the priests who were offering these sacrifices to the idols, took them out and sacrificed them. He got rid of them, right? Are we willing to do that? Are there people in our lives that are causing us to sin? And do we need to get rid of them out of our lives? You know, it's kind of a tricky situation there. If you've got people in your life that you know is causing you to sin, but you still want them to be saved, right? You still want to do something. You need to leave that door open, but you don't need to let them cause you to sin and cause you not to have the zeal that you're supposed to have. So if you got people in your lives like that, you know, what is there? What if they say it's only on my terms that you can be my friend? You know, we got to get rid of people like that because they are keeping us from having the zeal that we need to have for God. Right? All right, what else? Get rid of the places where we sin. We can see that, you know, in John 17:15, it says, you know, we can't be removed from the world, but we can stay away from places in this world that we know we're going to sin, right? You know, we're not to be taken out of the world, but we can stay away from these places. One example, you know, maybe you like music. Maybe you want to go to this bar or something and hear somebody play music, right? But if you go to that place and it causes you to sin and causes you not to have the zeal that you need to be having for God, you need to get rid of that place and not go there anymore. Are we willing to do that? So we must avoid these places that we know that we're going to be tempted. You know, if we're tempted to do sinful things when we're there, we just can't go there. And this is helping to purify our environment, to get ready to have the zeal that we need to have. All right, so what about passing benefits? You know, in verse 11 there, you know, there's probably some, you know, on these sinful things that Josiah was talking about, there was probably some benefits to them for the people. But they're just fleeting, you know, they're only temporary. Are we willing to give up our, you know, our zeal and what we need to be doing for God for these temporary passing things? You know, Moses is a good example. Moses chose to not be the Pharaoh's son anymore. And he chose to go, and he was willing to be punished to do what was right for God. So, you know, there's no telling what riches he had when he was the Pharaoh's son, right? So he gave those things up to do what God wants him to do. And we need to do the same, or we're never going to build our zeal. All right, so just think about it this way, though. What little bit of benefit you get from those sinful benefits, what little bit of benefit you get from those, compare that to the reward that we're going to have, right? Compare that to the reward we're going to have. And it's just, there's no comparison. And it makes it easier to give those things up. All right, and we have to give them up so we can have the kind of environment that we need to have so we can create our zeal and keep it going. All right, so what does he do, though? He didn't just get rid of these things. He didn't take them out. He burned them and spread the ashes everywhere. There was no way this stuff was coming back. So he had to get rid of it forever. All right? Let me ask you this question. Is it possible to hate something that's evil and still be tempted by it? I think it is. You know, the idea that something is so repulsive that we want to completely separate ourselves from it and cease doing it. But we're doing it. Right? We can hate it and still be tempted by it. That's why we got to just get rid of it. Right? We got to get it out of our lives so we can have the kind of zeal that God wants us to have. All right. So, but you know what? If we take all the things that are bad out of our lives and we don't do anything else, what's going to happen? What's going to happen is they're going to start creeping back in, right? They're going to start creeping back in. So what we got to do is when we take those things out, we got to replace them with good things. We got to replace them with the kind of things that God wants us to have. We got to replace them with spending time with our brothers and sisters. We got to replace them with studying the Bible. We got to replace those bad things with the good things, or them bad things are just going to come right back in. So remember that. That's what Josiah did. He said he reestablished them having the Passover. They hadn't done it in years. But he replaced those bad things with the good things that God wanted him to. All right. So, and the same thing happens in the New Testament. In Galatians 5:19, you can see that he tells us to replace the works of the flesh. And he names off a big list of just horrible things. He says, replace them with the fruits of the Spirit, all the good things, right? So take away all the bad stuff. Get it out of your life. And then add, put, and replace that with the good things that God wants us to do. All right? So the goal, removing all obstacles from our lives that would cause us not to have the kind of zeal that we want to have for God. We've got to get all that out of our lives. Because if you don't have any zeal, it's never going to be ignited. If you got smoldering zeal, sometimes you do what's good, sometimes you got these bad things in there, then you can't stoke your fire. It's just going to be just smoldering all the time. You're never going to be just on fire. And if you got moderate zeal, your fire can never grow. Maybe you're a little bit, you got some zeal, but you still got these other things. You know, it can never grow. We want it to grow, right? We want our zeal to grow for God. So in all cases, failure to purify our environment will ultimately result in a dead, cold fire because those things are going to creep back in. You know, if we're tempted by them, now we're going to be tempted by them later, so we got to get rid of them. Let's just get rid of them. All right, so as far as this section goes, the bottom line is preparing your environment removes many obstructions to your zeal so that your spiritual fire is not extinguished. The more you can purify now, the more intense your fire can grow in the future. That's from page 27 in the book, Lifelong Zeal. So now we've purified our environment, right? So what's the next step? So the next step is we got to draw closer to God, right? We got to draw near to God. So how do we do that? Let's look at this verse right here in James 4, 8 through 10. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So how do we draw near to God? We can't draw all the way to God, but we can start. We can draw near to God and he's going to take over. He's going to draw near to us. He's going to start purifying us. He's going to start, you know, making us better. So we can only take it so far, but we can draw near to God, and he's going to take over. So let's look at some ways how we can draw near to God. All right, the New Testament, it instructs us to draw near to God, right? Right there in that verse we just read, it says to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, it says, cast your cares on God. Right? That's drawing near to God. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, it says, you know, he sacrificed himself so that we can enter the holy place. Now we can draw near to God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. You know, just the thought of that. Knowing that Jesus sacrificed himself for us so that we can be close to God. Does that not want to make you draw close to God? How can you not want to draw close to God? Right? All right. So there's the question. I just asked you. Why would you not want to draw near? In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, it says that we should love God because he first loved us. God loves us. Think about that. The creator of the universe. The person who created everything. There's billions of people on this earth right now and even, you know, no telling how many in the past. But he loves you and he loves me. How does that not make you want to draw closer to him? He loves you. The creator of the universe loves you. Remember that. And in Romans 5, 6 through 11, it says that, you know, when we were sinners, that's when Jesus sacrificed himself for us. It's not because we're good people. When we were sinners, Jesus sacrificed himself for us, and God sent him to do it. How could you not want to draw closer to someone who did that? Right? You know, we did not deserve it. And God sent his son, and he come, and he sacrificed himself for us. How could you not want to draw closer to somebody like that? All right. And this is kind of what I was talking about a minute ago. God is passionate about me. God thinks that I'm precious. He thinks you're precious, right? Think about that for a minute. Like I said a minute ago, the creator of the universe, he cares about you. And he cares about me. How can we not want to draw closer to someone like that? All right, so how did God feel about Israel? In Deuteronomy 4:24, we see that God was jealous when they were off, you know, trying to worship other gods, right? In Ezekiel, the whole chapter of 16, pretty much, he chastised them, he told them that he loved them, and he told them he was going to protect them. God loved the people of Israel. And at times they drew closer to him, and other times they drew further away, right? All right, what about now, though? He feels the same about us today. In Romans 8, 37 through 39, he says that nothing can separate us from his love. He's going to love us no matter what. It doesn't matter, you know, if death or anything. There's nothing that can separate His love from us. Or nothing can separate God's love. Nothing. He's going to love us no matter what. Does that not want to make you draw closer to Him? How can it not? How can it not make us want to draw closer to Him? You know, Ephesians 5, 25 through 29, it tells us that, you know, the way we're supposed to love our wives, Jesus loved us the way the husbands are supposed to love their wives, to give themselves for Him, to give themselves for them. That's the way He loved us. Because He first loved us, that's why we should love Him. Why we should want to draw closer to Him, right? He loved us first. He gave Himself for us. So how can we not want to draw closer to Him? All right. So again, we can't ever forget that we are precious to God. Anytime that we forget that, we start losing our zeal probably. Remind yourselves that all the time. We are precious to God. God loves us. That should make you want to draw closer to Him, right? So don't ever forget it. You know, we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week to remind us how much He loved us. And when we're reminded of how much He loves us, think, man, how could I not want to be closer to someone like that who loves us so much? All right? All right, so God is perfecting me. You know, there's lots of people who think, you know, that God doesn't do anything in our lives. But God's perfecting us. The Old Testament writers referred to this process as purifying, right? And the idea is that when you got gold, you burn it with heat. With heat. You know, that's kind of the idea we're talking about here, with fire. You're burning that gold and you're purifying it. That's what He does to us. He refines and perfects His people today. You know, in James 1, 2 through 4, we see that He does that through trials. In 1 Peter 5, 10, we see that our sufferings is perfecting us. In 1 John 2, 3 through 6, we can see that through obedience to His Word, He's helping us become what we need to be so that we can go to heaven. He loves us, and He gave us these things. In 1 John 4, 12, He told us that, you know, if we love one another, He's teaching us that if we love each other and do good things for each other, that He's going to abide in us. Right? So He's perfecting us. That's another reason we should want to draw closer to Him. You know, sometimes when you suffer trials or things aren't going well, you might be thinking, why is God doing this to me? You know, God's doing this so we can be closer to Him. It's these things that He's doing that makes us get closer to Him and gives us the relationship with Him that He desires. And it should just ignite your zeal to want to be zealous for God. Right? So remember that when you're suffering, that God is doing this to help us because He loves us. All right. God will punish the wicked. How does that make you want to draw closer to God? You know, really two ways. One way is, and there's nothing wrong with it, if you're afraid of the punishment, you're going to do what's right. And that's okay, being afraid of the punishment. But also you need to know that He's doing it because He loves us, right? And another thing we want to know about God will punish the wicked is we know that what God says is true. God tells us that He's going to punish the wicked, right? So if God tells us He's going to punish the wicked, we know it's going to happen. And we know that the other thing's going to happen because what He tells us is true. So you can either embrace His will in this life, then as far as a blessing that purifies us. Or if you reject His will, then that fire will be an eternal source of punishment for you. So we can see there, we can see both sides of it, right? There's punishment, and then, you know, there's the love of God. He's doing this because He loves us, because He wants to refine us and make us the kind of Christian that we need to be. Consider 2 Thessalonians 1. In the first part of that, he's commending them for being faithful through their persecutions. He loves them. And then He's reminding them that the wicked will be punished. That He's going to come in vengeance and punish the wicked. So we need to, you know, even though He's going to punish the wicked, there's two things to that. Which group will I be in? Do I want to be in the wicked group that's going to be punished? Or do I want to be in the group that's going to be refined and made better? I know I want to be in the group that's refined and made better. So when we go through these sufferings and trials and tribulations, we should thank God for those and come closer to Him. And when we come closer to Him, let's just ignite our zeal for Him. Be zealous for Him. All right. God is my powerful protector. That's another reason we should want to draw closer to God. He protects us. You know, in Zechariah 2:5, He talks about being the protector for Israel. He offers the same protection today. In Romans 8:31, He gave His only Son so that we could go to heaven and be with Him. Otherwise, we have no hope. Right? So he's protecting us. He's offering that to us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10 through 13, he's protecting us by not tempting us beyond anything we can handle. He's protecting us. You know, in Ephesians 6, 13 to the end of the chapter, he's given us everything we need to do what he wants us to do. Like I said earlier, you know, that God demands us to be zealous, but he's never going to ask you to do anything he's not going to equip you to do. And he's equipping us with everything we need. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 says that he guards us. God is our protector. The creator of the universe is our protector. Remember that. How does that not make you want to draw closer to God? The person who created the universe that can do anything, he is on our side. It has to make you want to draw closer to God. God is permanent. It's another reason we should want to draw close to God. You know, in this world, everything changes, right? But God is permanent. When he tells us something, he's going to do it. He's going to judge the wicked. He's always been there. He's always been there. God has always been there. You know, in Revelation 4:8, it says he was, he is, and he is to come. He's going to be there. He was there. He's here, and he's always going to be here. He is permanent. So why would you not want to draw closer to somebody like that in this kind of world that we're in now? God does not change. Therefore, his passion, perfection, righteousness, and protection toward his people will not change. He's always going to be there for us. We should want to draw near to an unchanging God in a world where the only guarantee is change. Everything changes, right? Just over the last few years, you can see how things are changing. And it doesn't seem like for the good, right? Seems like things are changing for the worse, so we should draw closer to God because of that. God's on our side. The people in this world are not. You should want to draw closer to somebody like that. All right, summary for drawing near to God. God is passionate about me. That's what we got to remind ourselves. We can't think about God as, you know, God, he loves the church. Think about it, God loves me. He loves you. You know, don't think about it as a whole. Think about it personally. Make it personal. God loves us. It should make you want to draw closer to him. God's perfecting me. Because of the things he makes me go through, he's making me be the kind of Christian that he needs. And I want to be. So we need to be thankful for those kind of things. We got to know that he's always going to be there, that he is going to be permanent. And he tells us he's going to punish the wicked. And he's my protector. Okay, we got to remember those things. And that should make us want to draw closer to God. But there's only one way that we can really draw closer to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, right? That's the only way. We're going to talk a little bit about that. There's only one true way to draw near to God. Listen to how Jesus describes himself in the New Testament. In John 5, 22 through 23, he says that honor the Father by honoring him. Honor the Son. In John 8, 17 through 19 and 38 through 44, he says, if you know me, you know the Father. In John 10, 26 to 30, he says, God has given us to him. He's telling people that God gave his people to him. We're his people. In John 12, 26, he says, to honor the Father, you got to follow the Son. So the only way to draw closer to God is to go through Jesus. John 14, 4 through 9 and 19 through 21, he's the only way to the Father. It's the only way we can draw closer to God is through him. In John 15, 8 and 20 through 24, if you hate Jesus, you hate the Father. He's the only way we can draw closer to God is through Jesus. All right, and Jesus brings us to the Father, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Let's look at how the rest of the Bible talks about Jesus. In Acts 4, 12, it says, salvation is in no one else. It's only in Jesus that we can have salvation. In Ephesians 2, 14 and 18, he removed the old law. How great is that? You know, would we still want to be like offering sacrifices on the altar? How terrible would that be? God took all that stuff. I mean, Jesus took all that stuff away. And through Jesus is the only way we can draw closer to God. In 1 Peter 1, 17 through 23, he redeemed us by his blood. He came and he sacrificed himself for us. He shed his blood on the cross for you and for me. How can we not want to draw closer to him? In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, he says he's our mediator. He's the one, he's on our side. Jesus is on our side. Right? He's the one that mediates between us and God. He's on our side. How can you not want to draw closer to Jesus, therefore drawing closer to God? In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, he is the reason we can even come before God. You know, in the Old Testament, they couldn't. Because Jesus did what he did, we can come before God now. In Romans 8, 34 and Hebrews 7, 25, he is the intercession for us. He goes to God on our behalf. How can you not want to be closer to Jesus and therefore be closer to God? We can only draw near, through Christ. We must have our own faith in Christ. We must follow after the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. We must be active members of the church for which God purchased with his own blood. We must walk as he walked. So we've got to draw closer to Jesus to draw closer to God. Bottom line for this section. God is a consuming fire. When you draw near to him through Christ, it is easy to see how passionate he is for you. The natural response to love him in return ignites the fire of zeal within you, on page 34 in the book. You know, if you think about what all God's done for us, how can you not just get on fire for him, right? How can you not want to draw closer to him? All right, getting closer through Christ. Let's look at this a little bit more. Jesus was God with us. Matthew 1, 20 through 23 tells us that he will save us. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, he was equal to God, but he humbled himself and came and sacrificed himself for us. How can that not make you want to be closer to him and therefore be closer to God? In John 1, 1, it says that he is God. Jesus is God. He left heaven, come here, and was beaten and sacrificed for us. How can that not make you want to be closer to Jesus and therefore be closer to God? So what does all this tell us about God's willingness to draw near to us? You know, I said back in James 4 that if we draw close to God, God will draw near to us. God loves us so much that he sent his son to be sacrificed for us. That should make you want to be closer to God. Draw closer to God. And then there's James 4 again, Hebrews 13 through 5. Through God's willingness to send Jesus, we can be assured he will never forsake us. If he's going to send his own son, what would he not do for us? God's on our side. Draw closer to him, he'll draw closer to you. All right. So Jesus revealed God's grace in Titus 2:11. So through Christ and his sacrifice, God's grace is revealed or illustrated through Christ in Christ's sacrifice, Titus 2:14, in Christ's gospel, Titus 2:12, and in Christ's hope, Titus 2:13. So that's God's grace. Because God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to have this mission. It was his mission to save us. How can we not want to draw closer to God by drawing closer to Jesus? In Jesus, grace is so much more than a theological discussion. It is permanently connected to the personal appreciation that Jesus dies to save me, emphasis or mind there. The epiphany fills Christians' hearts with a burning desire to honor him in the good deeds he has prepared. How can that not? Just think about that. Knowing that Jesus personified the grace of God, and how can that not make you want to just have a lot of zeal for God, not draw closer to God? We are created in Christ for good works. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, before he ever created anything, he knew about us. And he knew about the good works that he was wanting us to do. So what does that tell us? When a gift is planned well in advance, every detail is a demonstration of love. Ephesians 2:10 explains that when it comes to the gift of God's grace, he loved us so much that he gets the details right. He not only planned for you to be saved, but he also plan for you to be zealously engaged in good deeds. He had a plan from before time started that he was going to send Jesus for us to save us so we could be zealous for good deeds. All right. So God is involved. You know, I talked about that a little bit earlier. Some people think God's not involved in our lives. You know, Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 tells us that he never will leave us or forsake us. God is there for us. He's involved in our lives. You know, the bottom line in this section, Jesus drew the apostles so close to the Father that they were never the same again. He showed them and shows you God's grace, God's house, and God's involvement. After walking with Jesus, you will never be the same. You won't just know information about God. You will truly know him as your Father. You won't just be nudged toward good choices. You will be driven by love to obey and please him. You will be well on your way to lifelong zeal, page 36 in the book. All right, so we're back to this fire triangle again. If you ever feel like you're starting to lose your zeal, go back to these things. Purify your environment. You know, draw closer to God. He's our heat source. If we're over here and we want to be on fire for God and our heat source is over here, we got to get them closer together. It's never going to ignite. Right? And then the character. Add characteristics of Jesus to our character, And that's going to fuel our fire. That's going to make us more like him. You know, when I was teaching this back then, I didn't connect the dots, but this is our theme for the year, right? It's the same thing. You know, we put on the characteristics of Jesus and we're going to partake in the divine nature. And then we're going to be on fire for God and we're going to have a zeal that we need to have. So maybe, you know, there's people here, maybe there's people here who have trouble with these things right now. You know, and maybe you need our help. And if that's the case, in a minute when we sing the song of invitation, I invite you to come and we'll help you any way we can. But if you're not a Christian, sin keeps you from drawing closer to God. You know, in fact, it does the opposite. Sin is what separates us from God. There's no way we can draw closer to God because of our sin. But God wants you to draw near to Him. He sent His Son so you can draw closer to Him. He sent His Son to save you from your sins and to get you in the kind of relationship you need to have the kind of zeal we need to have for God. But you gotta take the first step. You gotta be willing to draw closer to God before He draws closer to you. So you gotta repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you.